Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this story about Samuel. It's a story that is a kind of seminal story for us as Christian people because it raises so many wonderful, wonderful questions. Throughout a lot of my life, when I looked at this story, I really concentrated on Samuel's personal call. It's a story, in a way, about Samuel's personal call, how he hears God calling him to do something that in the end is not a terribly easy task. After all, having on the fourth occasion finally woken up and heard God, what's the first thing God asks Samuel to do? Tell off his boss. Can you imagine if you got hired into a job and the very first job you were given by your supervisor was to go to the owner of the company and say, "Oh, by the way, you're doing a lousy job and God's never going to forgive you for it." And yet that is exactly what Samuel does. As I came later in my life to read this story, I began to realize that this was not a story so much about Samuel's personal call, about the ways in which Samuel was being drawn forth from his infancy into his adulthood in prophecy. This is a story about all of God's people. What Samuel is called to is to bring the message of God's judgment and God's grace to all people. It's a really important distinction. So often it's very easy for us to get caught up in what it is that God is doing in and through and for us. But this is something more. I've had on many occasions chances to work with seminarians and people who are interested in going into the ministry of word and sacrament. And one of the first things that we have to work with when we work with people who are entering into the ministry is it takes a little while for them to figure out and for us to teach that it's not all about them. We get caught up, it seems sometimes, in thinking, "Oh, I've received this wonderful call from God to go out and change the world, and I'm going to be amazing, and I'm going to do all of this great work and share God's grace, and everyone's going to listen to me." And a few years later, you're thankful if they just stay awake long enough to make it to the offering. Over time, you figure out, both as a pastor and as a minister of God's word, which all of you are, that the ministry to which we have been called and to which Samuel has been called is not in the end about us. It's about God. It's about sharing that word of God with all the world. And it has greater breadth and depth, both for Samuel and for us, than we could ever imagine. It comes to play in our gospel lesson for today as Jesus is about to leave for Galilee and he finds Philip, who is from the wrong side of the tracks along with Andrew and Peter, and he says to them, "You know, follow me. Follow me." And they do. Now, they have no idea where Jesus is going. In the same way that certainly when Samuel got up in the middle of the night and God said, you know, and he says to God, "Hey, here I am. You know, I'll do whatever you need to do. Your servant is listening." He had no idea where that was going to lead. In the same way, neither Philip nor Andrew nor Peter know what will happen when they follow Jesus. And then they come across Nathanael, who, by the way, is from the right side of the tracks, an Israelite without deceit. And Philip says to Nathanael this wonderful line, "Come and see. Come and see." It's a remarkable invitation. I started my 8 o'clock sermon by saying that more than any other place I have ever lived, people here in Hawaii have a tendency to share as part of their identity that if they're church, they'll tell me what church they're from. Now, strangely enough, they'll volunteer this information even before they know I'm a pastor. So, you know, once they know I'm a pastor, they'll say, "Oh, no, I'm from New Hope." "Not going to be a Lutheran." It's okay, you know. But really, people will say, "Oh, you know, I'm so-and-so, this is what I do, and I go to New Hope, or I go to LCH, or I go to the Episcopal Church." It's a part of their being. It's a wonderful expression of how faith becomes integrated into the rest of our lives. Philip and Andrew and Nathanael find themselves with this new identity. Nathanael's looking at what Jesus is offering, and Philip says, "Hey, you know, Nathanael, come and see what it looks like." So often when we are invited to something, we want to know what the rules are. I mean, think about it. Before you leave for a trip, now, how many of you actually like do an itinerary? You plan it. Don't you like make reservations at a hotel? You do all of that stuff. Not so much, which is why I tend to spend time sleeping in cars. But we do. We want to plan it all out, and we want to know what it is. Anytime you have a contract, you want to know exactly what the parameters are of the contract. You want to know where it's going to lead, what your responsibilities are, and what the benefits will be for you. But Philip just says, "Come and see." It's a wonderful invitation that we also need to share. I think that's, in fact, what God ends up saying to Samuel. Come and see what's in store for you. Come and see and live it out. You will never know from moment to moment. There are no guarantees. Come and see. God calls us into that same relationship, that we would come and see. It begins in our baptism. When your parents brought you before a baptismal font and they poured water over you, they had no idea where it would lead you. And here you are. When I first came here almost 2 years ago, I said that the one question that I would continue to ask for my ministry here is, what is God up to? And are we up to what God is up to? It's a come and see question. It's not one that holds our feet over the fire as much as it is opens us up to the possibility that God is still alive and working in our lives and calling us into the ministry of Philip and Nathanael and Eli. So come and see, he says, and Nathanael does. But I wonder what it is that you expect to see. What do you expect to see when God calls? What do you expect to see when God says to you, "I love you and I call you my own. Now go out into the world"? Do you expect to see perfection? Do you expect to never fail? Do you buy into the notion that if you will just come to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never be sad or poor or unhappy? If that's what you expect to see in your encounter with God and with Jesus, I suspect you will be disappointed. But if you expect to see God's people genuinely in relationship with one another, with all of the imperfections that that entails, jealousy, pettiness, hypocrisy, forgiveness, love and laughter, weeping, silence, and joyful expectation, you've come to the right place. Because that's what God is doing among God's people. And what do we see when we gather together and we follow that call of God? What do we see? Well, we see the world. We see the world as it is. Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite without any deceit. There is a clearness to his vision. I think the last question that we ask is then, what do others see in our community of faith and in the Christian church? What do others see in us? When Jesus and Philip says to Nathanael, come and see, what does he observe when he sees the community gathered? He sees people laughing and crying, drinking wine and eating bread, weeping together and loving together as God's people. It's that simple and that complex. As we look forward into the future, we look to those people who have invited us to come and see in new ways. Nathanael's eyes are opened to new life when he encounters Jesus, and a new creation opens up for him. In the same way, others will open our eyes. This week we will celebrate Martin Luther King Jr., who opened our eyes to a new way of being with one another that exposed racism and inequality and that pain. And there have been so many others. Paul opens up for us new eyes about flesh and love. And God opens up for us a new possibility that our belonging to God resides not so much in the answer, but an invitation to come and see. Amen.